as often is the case in the words of a poem. Now, we all have our love stories, whether it's about people or places or things. I hear people talk about food that they love or music or books or video games or hunting or computers or maybe a sport like golf or football. You name it, we all have our love stories, things that we really enjoy. Some of those I can identify with and others not so much. Maybe you think of people when you think of love or who a love story, whether it might be family or friends or a fiance or maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Well, when I think of love stories, of course, I think of my wife. Oh, it's already there. In about 1 year, we're going to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. That seems incredible. Wow, where has time gone? Anyway, 25 years in about a year from January. And I would have to say that my wife is an amazing woman that I'm blessed to be married to. And if I could write a poem, I'm not very poetic, I'm not much of a writer, but if I could write a poem, she would be deserving of all of the eloquence and fine words that I could come up with. She really is, I consider, a rare treasure, full of life and mystery, service and humility, stable and persevering, strong and beautiful. The thing is, though, I never really appreciate her quite enough. And I don't know if it's the same with you and people that you love, but it seems like maybe the ones that we're closest to are the ones that we take for granted the most. But I never quite seem to appreciate her enough. When I slow down and contemplate all that she is and all that she does for me and my family and the church, I am genuinely in awe of her. So my desire and my commitment to her, she just had a birthday and I wrote some words in her card that said that this year is going to be our best year yet. Now, I don't know if you husbands have written those kinds of things before, but, and I was speaking just from the aspect of, I hope to be this year, especially coming up to 25 years, a much more appreciative husband. And going into our next 25 years, of being able to appreciate her in many ways. Well, the truth is that there are many treasures all around us that we take for granted. Under our noses, in our homes, in our communities, there are many treasures that we take for granted that often are left undiscovered sometimes or not noticed nearly often enough. It sometimes takes someone else's love story or someone's poem or writing in a book or a movie that we see, someone else's story to remind us of those beautiful things that we have in our own lives that we take for granted. And so it's an advantage we have when we look at a poem or we look at a song that somebody has written or we read a book that somebody has put together. It gives us an opportunity to reflect on those same things that they're talking about in our own lives that we take for granted. And so that's what I want us to do today as we look at this love story, which is found in the Psalms. Appropriate place. In fact, the Psalms is a collection of poems and songs and prayers in the Old Testament. And this poem is the longest found in Scripture. Actually, the longest chapter in the Bible. Anybody want to tell me? Oh, it's on the screen there. Psalms 119. It's an acrostic. And if you'll notice, as you look at the psalm, it's grouped by 8 verses at a time. And each of those 8 verses begins, at least in Hebrew, it does, begins with the same letter. And so they wrote 8 snippets there, beginning with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then 8 more beginning with another letter. And that's why you see Psalm 119 divided with these weird names at the top, and then for each of the 8 verses groupings. This is a poem about love, as many poems are, and it is filled with words that we would expect in a love poem, Words like delight and longing and, of course, love. Phrases like, my soul faints with longing. You are my delight. I open my mouth and pant. My heart trembles. See how I love. You are the joy of my heart. How many of you have written things like that to someone? Anybody want to admit that? Nobody has written things like this? Come on, guys. Oh, there's Keith. All right, Keith, you bailed us out. Well, I'll tell you what, Valentine's Day is coming up. You know, look in Psalms 119, you get some ideas about what to write in that card. But that's what we see here, words like this. And who or what is the object of such words of love and passion and desire? Well, it might be surprising to you, and maybe you haven't thought about it, but it's the Word of God. God's Word is the object of the writer here, what he's writing about. All of these words of passion and delight, of longing. The Word of God, his precepts, and these words are used throughout, his commands, his statutes, his decrees, his promises, his law, his word. These are the words that are used. And just to fill out some of those ones that I read earlier, verse 16, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Verse 131, I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Verse 120, My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. And verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. Now I'm curious, is this your experience with God's Word? Can you relate to this? You say, yes, that's how I feel about reading the Word of God. Do you hear others talking about God's Word in this way? Now when I worked at Command Alcon, I remember hearing guys talk about their wives. It used to be a subject that would come up. They'd stand around and talk about their wives, and they would use such endearing terms as my old lady, or the ball and chain, things like that, you know, that really stop a woman's heart in some ways. And so I have to wonder, you know, when we talk about the people that we love or the things that we love, how do we refer to them? And do we understand sometimes the treasures that we have, and whether it's in jest or seriousness, what words do we use to express that? My guess is that some of you have felt like reading the Bible at times is like a ball and chain. That, you know, it's just something you have to do, you know you should do it, you don't feel like doing it, and so you put up with it. Maybe as some of these guys were kind of expressing about their wives. But you know, when we look at this psalm, we get a totally different perspective about God's Word. And we see a person here who feels passionate, who is very excited about the Word of God. It's a totally different perspective than sometimes what we feel. And to me, it's refreshing, and it gives me a sense of excitement thinking, what is it? What is it that he found that he would say such words? What treasures does he find there that he would say things like this? This delight, this joy. In fact, if you listen to his comparisons, he has some interesting comparisons in verse 14 and in verse 72. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. And verse 72 says, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Think about those comparisons that this writer is making. Do you believe this? Do you buy it? Do you value God's word more than money or the things that money can buy? Now here we have a clue of a person who understands the value of God's word in perspective, in respect to everything else in life, especially here to riches. He's basically saying, it is my most prized possession. And you know, you think about if you were in your house and you have the scenario, and you know there's a fire and you can grab one thing when you run out of your house, what would it be? What would be the thing? Or, you know, if you were in a situation where maybe you were put into prison and they said you can take one thing with you, what would you take with you? What are those things that are important to us? And is God, does God's word rank up there in the value of importance? So more than riches is what the writer is saying here. But he also says more than food. Verse 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So, do you rave over God's word as one does over chocolate or coffee, maybe as an example? I always find it interesting to hear people talk about food. Favorite restaurants, specialty coffees. It could be any manner of types of food, whether it's Italian or Greek or... And these weird kinds of food that I've never heard of, and people like, you haven't tried that? Well, no, I guess I'm kind of boring when it comes to food. I go to McDonald's and restaurants that I can pronounce their names and things like that. But I am not a food connoisseur, like some people. And that's okay. We all have our differences, but that's one that I don't identify as with as much. But I'm wondering, do you feel the same way about God's word? Is it more important to you, more special to you than that good cup of coffee that you like? Or whatever it is, that restaurant that you would just love to go to and sit back in the ambience and eat special kinds of food. Is it more important to you than those things? You know, I think we have a love affair with food, and I wonder if we can relate. Do we have a love affair with God's word? To the psalm writer, there's nothing sweeter to the taste than the words of God. Nothing more delicious or satisfying than feasting on God's word. Well, here's a good one for today. I expect some of you might be sleepy. I don't know how many stayed up to watch the new year come in, but if you did, you might be a little sleepy, and I don't know, I maybe should try and keep you awake this morning, but he also says more than sleep. Verse 62, at midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. In verse 147 and 148, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. Now I know you gave up sleep last night, some of you, and the night before as well, to celebrate the new year, to have fun together. Does God's word rank up there as something that you would stay up for? Something that you would stay up all night for? Just so you could meditate on it, that you could think about it, that you could dwell on it, that you could read it. We see here a picture of someone who I believe is thinking about it all the time. Not just at night, but they're reading it, they're thinking about it, they're meditating on it, and even in the middle of the night they wake up and they think about God's word, about what it means, the mystery, the truth that's there. And so can we relate to this writer here in this regard, that it's more important than sleep? A couple weeks ago, I read a new fiction book. It's actually the fourth in a series that I haven't come across a book in a while that I have had a hard time putting down. But this was one that as I got into the book, and it's like about 900 pages long, and I'm kind of a speed reader, so I was churning through the pages to see what would happen next, and one evening I don't know if I had 200 pages left or something. It was getting to the good part, you know, where you get to the good part, and it's like, you just like, okay, I got to see what happens next. And so Doris turned the light out, and I was just like, I'll just read a little bit longer to see what happens next. And before I knew it, it was 3:30 in the morning, and I was still reading. I could hardly keep my eyes open, and finally I just said, all right, I'm going to have to give up and go to sleep. I didn't finish it that night, but of course I did the next morning. But I don't know if you've had things like that where you just are so intent, you can't put them down. You can't get them out of your mind. And I wouldn't say that this book was in that category, but it reminded me of that. So is God's word more important than sleep? And we see here, once again, a sense of priority importance that is really driven by what he says in other parts we started with, delight and desire, not by obligation, not by somebody told me I had to do this, not because I'm supposed to, but out of delight and desire. The writer understands the value of God's word. And he's not trying to make us feel guilty here, but he's just expressing his true desire and passion. And he's cluing us into this hidden treasure that we may be missing out on. And so I come back to the question, do you buy into this? Do you believe it? Is that your experience? It reminds me of our Swartz get-together. We got together this past week, all of my family in Michigan, in a cabin with 5 bedrooms. There's 35 of us. It was interesting. I haven't slept in the same bedroom with my brother for a while. But anyways, it was a good time. And I always enjoy getting together with my family. And one of the things I enjoy the most is talking with my nieces and nephews. And some of them invariably are talking to me about Scripture. I have one nephew in particular. Every time I talk with him, he wants to discuss Scripture that he's excited about, something that God spoke to him through what he was reading or an experience that he had with God. And so it's always a joy for me to talk with him and hear what God is speaking to him about and how he's taking in God's word. And it's alive for him. It's not something that somebody's telling him to do. It's something that he is attracted to, something that is alive and fulfills his life. And so he reads it, and he always wants to talk about and discuss it. I have another niece who is always talking about, too, what God is calling her to do. And this time we were talking about an area where in the poor community, another area that she was passionate about reaching with the gospel, very dangerous area, and we talked about what all is involved there. She was held up this past year at gunpoint, and just while she was here in the States, one of her best friends was held up at gunpoint as well just recently. The area is very dangerous, and that's where Kevin and I are going this year sometime to help her out for a week or so and see what she's doing in Ecuador. But she's very passionate about God and his word and getting his word to other people. And so it makes me think of this writer, of this psalm, because these are the kinds of people. These are similarities here. People that you talk to who are excited about God's work and God's word. So what is your desire? And maybe you thinking about 2012, what you're going to do this next year, what you're going to accomplish, and maybe you're setting some goals like Larissa said. I don't know what they might be. But all of those things are driven by our desire, what we want in life, what we want to accomplish. And I wonder, what is your desire? What is your passion? If someone were to ask your friend, what is this person passionate about? What would your friend say? Maybe that's a good way to look at it. Or maybe you should ask your close friend who you know would give you a candid answer and say, what am I about as a person? What are the things that I am most passionate about? What are the things that drive me? What are the things that motivate me? And listen to what they have to say. But what if you were to write a poem today? And maybe I should make that as an assignment, although I really don't like to write poems personally. But if you were to write one yourself about the things that you're passionate about, what would it be? What would be the makeup of the poem? What would it be about? Who or what? As you read this poem of desire and passion, does it stir you and you a desire for something that you may be missing out on? It does for me. It makes me want to dig deeper to see what this writer is so excited about. And I wish we had time to dig into all the parts of this, and I would encourage you to read Psalm 119 yourself and look at all of the things that this writer talks about the Word of God. Now, I'm just going to quickly summarize a few things that we see from this writer. God's Word is eternal. It stands firm. It endures. It saves. It's boundless or perfect. It's right. It's trustworthy. The promises have been thoroughly tested. It's true. And it's established forever. Now, if you just take those words right there, I think we would come to a new understanding. These words are huge. I don't know how else to describe them. They encompass so much. What else can be described this way? Think about it in life. What else could you use these words for to describe that you experience in life or that you're excited about in life? Who else is completely trustworthy other than God and His Word? So no wonder the writer uses such words of love and passion and desire. Because here's a foundation that we can build on. A foundation that can never be shaken. What else would we want to invest in than things like these words describe? And this is just the beginning. He goes on to say, God's Word helps us to stay pure. That hiding God's Word in our heart prevents sin in our lives. That God's Word is our counselor. God's Word provides strength in times of sorrow. It keeps us from deceit. It shows us the way of truth. It gives us freedom. It provides comfort during suffering. It makes us wiser than our enemies and provides understanding and insight. In the Scripture, it says even more than our elders, we have more understanding, even those that are older than us, if we dig into God's Word, and preserves our life. These are only a few of the things that the writer talks about. So think about all that is available to you in God's Word. You need a counselor. You need strength to get through your grief. You desire to be a person of integrity. You desire to be free. You want true understanding and wisdom. Well, it's all within your grasp inside of God's Word. And these descriptions really are only scratching the surface. We believe the Bible is true, that it is inspired Word of God, and we believe that these words are true. And if they're true, then we can understand why this writer uses such passionate and emphatic language. The desire they express makes sense, and so does the response. And we are going to look at the response of the writer here and some of the things that he says. He says, I will obey your law. I will remember it. And each of these are mentioned multiple times. Most of them are mentioned multiple times throughout this passage. I will recount it. I will speak out before kings. I will meditate on it. I will ponder it. I will not turn from it, even when threatened and opposed. My heart is set. I have taken an oath to obey. Very strong words of commitment that this writer is speaking about God's word. There's no question of his commitment to not only faithfully read and ponder and memorize and meditate on God's word, but also to act upon it in obedience. That's one of the ones that is repeated the most in this poem. No other response makes sense, and yet it seems that we often don't really get it, and I put myself in that category. Well, why is that? Why is it that often we don't relate necessarily to what the writer is saying here? Why does it seem boring to us at times? And why do we struggle with reading the Bible? I know what that's like. I've experienced that. Sometimes when I look at this passage, this Psalm 119, I wonder, what is the author talking about? If I'm having a particularly low time in my reading, my scripture reading. Well, I think there's a lot of reasons for that. It is a struggle. God's word is a hidden treasure that takes time to sift and contemplate. It takes persistence and endurance. Learning and growing and gaining understanding is generally not easy. That's been my experience. To learn, to grow, and to gain understanding is not a simple, easy process. We can't just plug in and get all the information, download it, and then we got it. Now, you can do that with computers and things, but you can't do that with God's word. To actually learn and grow takes time. It takes meditation. It takes going over and over these things, these truths, to understand them. And each time we gain a little bit more understanding, it takes putting them into practice and seeing them work out in our lives. It takes listening to others who are experiencing the truth of God's word. It takes work. It takes persistence and discipline. It's a race we're running, a race that requires endurance and persistence. It's a fight that we're fighting. We have an enemy, Satan and his cohorts, who oppose every word that comes from God. And I'm convinced that one of his highest priorities is to keep people out of God's word. I'm convinced of it. And he does a pretty good job of it, of diverting our attention, of minimizing the value of it so that we really don't think it's important to us. We don't see it necessarily. We have to realize that we're experiencing attacks in that way. Well, the writer understands this as well and often asks God for help in his pursuit and understanding. And if you really struggle with this, I want to point you to one verse in Psalm 119. It's one that I have been a theme verse of mine for several years. Verse 18, I use it as a prayer, and I want to encourage you to use this as a prayer for this next year for you as you dig into God's word. He says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I would encourage you to use this as part of your prayer time. As you approach Scripture, before you open it up, you would ask God to open your eyes to the truth that is there, that you might see the wonderful things that are there and understand them. We have a writer here who does understand them. He has seen them, and he's recounting his experience for us. And so we ask God to open our eyes. And so I'm asking you, would you make your own commitment to God's word, to read and to study, to ponder and to meditate, to memorize and to recount? I encourage you to do so. You will not be sorry. It is time well spent. Now, I'm encouraging you to consider reading through the Bible this year. We've talked about it the last few Sundays. Or to follow a reading plan or something of the sort. But consider reading through the Bible this next year. If you've never done it, it's going to take you about 15 to 20 minutes a day, probably, to read enough to get through the Bible in 1 year, 15 to 20 minutes, sometimes more, sometimes less. But that's what we're talking about as far as commitment to being able to get through the Bible in a year. If you've never done a reading plan, maybe you want to start something a little bit lighter than that. There are some shorter plans in the back, and there are a bunch on the internet of different reading plans that you can do. Some that I've recommended to people is one called 30 Days with Jesus. It goes through the life of Christ in 30 days. There's also another one back there of 90 Days of an Overview of the Bible. Is another approach if you want to ease into it, if you've never done a regular plan of reading. Those would be some that you might want to consider. But if you're up to reading the whole Bible in a year, I'd encourage you to try it. There are Bibles in the back. Like I said, if you don't have one that has sections divided out so it's easy to follow, there are also plans on the internet that you can use as well. Now, I'm not much for plans, following a plan. If you know me, I'm not much for following rules generally, but I've found that it's really hard for me to stay on track without a plan. That's just my temperament. I easily get distracted, lose track of where I'm at, and before I know it, I haven't picked the Bible up in regular reading for a while. So a plan for me helps me accomplish what my goal is, and that is to read Scripture regularly. And so I would encourage you to use one. If you're not a reader, there are some audio Bibles available. In fact, we have some here at LCF. There's some back there that you can sign out CDs, both in MP3 format and also standard CD format. The ones back there are, the one that I really like is called the Word of Promise Bible, and it's a dramatized version of the Bible. It's what I used for reading through the Christmas story, Luke chapter 1, came from that Bible. That is available back there. You can sign out different CDs to listen if you know you're taking a trip or something. A great thing to use to just listen, or if you like to work around home and listen, it's another option. How many of you have smartphones or iPods or touchpads? Some of you out there. One that I would recommend for you all is something called, YouVersion. Something I used this past year. You can also use it on your computer, but they have all kinds of Bible reading plans in there, and of course the Bible itself as well. You can read it on your smartphone, and nice thing about it is as you read through the plan, it checks off where you've been and shows you the last place you left off. And so I really like it for that, and that's probably what I'm going to use this next year just to keep track of where I'm at in reading. There are a lot of other ones available out there as well, Bible apps and things that you can use that you're probably aware of. You might want to consider a different translation than what you normally read from. Because what I found in reading from a different translation gives me kind of a fresh perspective on God's Word. Where I read something and I'm like, I don't remember reading that before. I'll go back to the one that I normally use, which is the NIV, and I'll compare that and say, oh, okay. A little bit different angle on that, few different words that were used to translate that verse. So you might want to consider that just as a way of taking a little different angle on Scripture. And I would encourage you as you read, sometimes for me you're trying to just plow through and get it done. And you can gain things from that. God still speaks through that. But if you can, take time, make some notes of things that particularly jump out at you. And write them down and think about how can I put this into practice in my life? What does this mean for me? Or discuss it with others. And for our sharing time, I'd like to open it up as part of sharing for you to share with the rest of us what God has been speaking to you about in His Word or through His Word. So we'll give you an opportunity to do that during the sharing time. But But do that with others and ask questions. I don't understand this passage. What do you think it means? I'm not quite sure where this is coming out. What do you think? And ask other friends that you know are studied in the Bible and can have good discussion about it. So those are just some pointers, some things to think about as you think about reading God's Word and studying it this next year. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll open our time for prayer requests and for you to share your experiences with God's Word. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for Psalm 119. We thank you for the writer who put this together and has allowed us to see his experience with your Word, to see the hidden treasure there, to see the excitement, the delight, the longing for your Word, and to see all of the things that we have access to in your Word. And Lord, we just give thanks for this poem that has been written. And I pray that it would influence us as we look at your Word, that would give us a new understanding of the value, the treasure that it is, and that we would have a renewed desire to dig into it. And I just pray this prayer that the writer has prayed here. Open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things in your law. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to move into a time of sharing. Love to hear any prayer requests that you would have that we could pray with you. Or, as I mentioned, anything that God has been speaking to you about in his Word, a verse or whatever that you'd like to share with the rest of us. Lord, we're so thankful to be here this morning, and thank you. Thankful for another year that you've given to us. And Lord, we ask that you would be our guide this year. We pray that we would use your Word as our guide, that we would look to it for understanding and for wisdom and for direction, that we would place our hope in your Word, as the writer expresses so many times. And Lord, we're thankful too that you care about all the details of our lives, the big things to us and even maybe the small things that we think are small. You know about them and you care about them. I thank you for providing for Dorothy and just the ability to have a keyboard to play on again after many years of not having one. We thank you for those gifts that you give us unexpectedly. And Lord, too, we thank you that you care about our concerns, the things that are happening in our lives. We pray for Levi as he goes to Nicaragua with the I-team. And we ask that you would bless the work there. We pray that you would bless the workers that are volunteering. And we pray for successful surgeries. And Lord, we pray too that through this ministry that these people would understand your love for them, that they would be drawn to you. We pray also for Scott, who will be getting out of prison this next year. And we ask that you would be with him in what he does. He doesn't know where he's going to be or what he's going to do. But we ask that you would provide for him. We pray for healing in his family. And Lord, we just ask that you would work out the details of his life, Lord. And I pray too that you would help him to trust in you and just help him not to worry about the future, that you are guiding him and you will provide for him. Lord, we ask that as we go from this place that you would go with us. We know that you promised to go with us, but maybe the question is more of whether we take you with us. And so may we consult you in the things that we do. May we follow the leading of your Spirit and the people that you want us to minister to. May we respond to your Word and your prompting in our lives, the areas that you want to make us better, the areas that you want to change. And Lord, we're just so thankful that we can depend on you and on your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.